Did I miss anything?
I think that's it.
Ross?
All right. Here's, are these yours? All right, wow, it's a big group this morning. God is good.
All the time.
So I was trying to figure out how to mix April Fools in, so I'm glad we took care of that right off the bat. But we are fools for Christ, right? And that's kind of an interesting thought. It's so good to see you guys this morning. It's a little chilly, but it feels fresh. And actually, just for a correction, I didn't get sick, but I stayed away for 5 days from my house so that I could be able to preach today. I actually went up north to a friend's memorial service, and my wife said, stay gone a little longer so you won't get ambushed when you get home. So I'm thankful, but they're getting better. So welcome to our first Church on the Beach Easter service. This has been an outreach for about 8 or 9 years in the summers, and this is the first year we've gone year-round, starting last June. And we've had a lot of fun. We started in Genesis 1:1 to see what the Bible had to say. We're in Genesis 20 after Easter. And last week we were in Palm Sunday, and we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was a day full of irony because as they all were praising him, he was weeping. Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And the irony also is that all these people that were crying Hosanna later in the week were going to crucify him. So a day full of irony. And we remember this past week, Passion Week. I don't know, I was thinking it would be more like Hell Week. If you think about what happened to him, you know, like they call it in fraternities. But Passion Week, because of the passion of God for people, and as he worked through Jesus, he spent the week clearing the temple. He spent the week engaging Pharisees, answering questions, telling parables, talking about future events, talking about his return, having Passover with his disciples, then being betrayed, and praying to his Father, please help me fulfill this mission to do your will, being arrested, tried, beaten, finally crucified, and then laid in a tomb. For 2 days, the disciples waited. They waited. Jesus, would you come through? Would the devil win? What was all this about anyway? They were really confused, right? And many were unsure. At this point, I'd like to pray for God's help. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will teach us today from your word, that you'll open our minds to understand your scripture, and I pray that you'll help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that Moses knew about resurrection. We know from Luke 20, verses 37 and 38, it says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live for him. We know that Job looked forward to the resurrection. We know in Job 19:25, it says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer, capital R, my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Job looked forward to a resurrection. We also know from Isaiah 25:8, said that death would one day be swallowed up. Look at your neighbor and say, that's good news, right? That one day death would be swallowed up. That's in Isaiah 25:8. And then we know from the story of Jonah that was a type of Christ, as he was in the fish, and on the third day he was resurrected and vomited onto the beach, right? We know from that. And then Jesus even predicted his own death and the resurrection in Luke 9:22. If you have your owner's manual, look at 9:22. Okay. 9:22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So Jesus himself predicted his own death and resurrection. The devil hoped he wouldn't do it, right? That he would give in. That he would give in, that he would stop this. But his love was too strong. He loved us this much, right? He loved us this much. His love was too strong to stop. Jesus had already died on the cross for our sins Friday night. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, dying once and for all mankind. If you look at 1 Peter 3:18, by the way, in our church, we look at the Bible a lot because I don't know that y'all want my opinion about everything. So we see what God has to say about stuff. So 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, him, the just, for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So he died once and for all mankind. And so it was time to show the world the answer to this whole thing. It was time for this man of astonishing claims, miracles, and character to reveal himself as a man of his word. That's why I titled this, "He Has Risen, Just As He Said," a man of his word and the Son of God. So let's turn to Luke 24 in your Bibles and read about the resurrection itself. So if you have your Bibles, what does Bible stand for? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? You want to know about it before you go. Okay? So, starting in Luke 24:1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing." Well, if you went to the Fashion Institute, you'd probably like that sentence right there. He was in dazzling clothing. These were angels. If you look at the other accounts in the other Gospels, you'll find that these are angels. "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. So that's what he was talking about, right? They remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. Why is there only 11? Because Judas the 12th is now gone, right? And to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So there was a lot of confusion about what was going on here. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Remember, Peter had denied Christ three times. So he's already kind of in the doghouse in his own mind. Remember that, you know, we're told that Jesus gave him one of those looks. I'm a school teacher, you know, give him that look. When he denied him the third time, Jesus turned around and looked at him like, really? You know, seriously. And so, but Peter wanted to go find for himself, right? Because he had that foot and mouth disease, right? He wanted to go find out for himself what is going on. And it says, he got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. You think? Right? Of course he was. Of course he was. My first point here on your sheet is that Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would. Okay? From Luke 24 that we just read. Jesus went home after this. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus beat death, right? I just went to memorial service for my dear friend, Andrew Ebright. And I used to teach with him in the 90s. And he was an amazing guy. He was super brilliant, majored in pharmacology, minored in microbiology, and was a surfer and super funny and raw and everything else. And, you know, we had his service at Calvary Chapel in Morro Bay. If we walked out of that church and he was standing in the parking lot, do you think that would have got our attention? You know what I'm saying? Like, what? You know? I mean, so Jesus had just died and all of a sudden he's alive and they're blown away. This has never happened before, right? I was trying to explain this to some kids at an Easter outreach we did yesterday in Culver City. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever had a pet die and you buried this little guy and the next day come out, wake up and he's scratching at the window? Of course not. Wouldn't that blow you away, right? You know, trying to put it into 8-year-old language here, you know, help them understand what's going on. And yet the disciples still doubted when they heard about it. So Jesus, I love this next story here in Luke 24. So after they had this discussion, and Peter had already run to the tomb, if you look in verse 13 in Luke 24, it says, "And behold, two of the disciples were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Those guys walked a lot back then, right? There was no Uber, right? "And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. This is kind of sneaky, isn't it, right? But clever. "And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad, like, don't you know, right?" And they're talking to Jesus, right? "And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," what things? He's kind of playing with them, right? What do you mean? What's going on here? "And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him.'" But, you know, we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Remember, that was Palm Sunday. They thought he was going to come in with all the bling and, you know, defeat the Romans and stand on the top of the temple and, you know, be king. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. "Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Can you believe that? And Jesus is sitting there going, really? You know? And they're talking to him. I love this. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter to his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." That must have been a lesson from Jesus himself. I think he got it right. What do you think? Right? "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further." Right? "No, I'm just going to keep going." So it's kind of interesting. I mean, Jesus was without sin. So there's a certain amount of this we can do, right? It'd still be legal here, right? "So he's acting as though he's going farther, but they urged him, saying, 'Oh, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day's now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." They're like, what? You know, you're kidding me. Why didn't you tell us? That was so mean, right? "Recognize him, and then he vanished from their sight." Wow, well, that was interesting, you know. And this is true. You don't make this stuff up, right? Okay. "They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" Their hearts were burning because of the conviction of sin. When I was in Papua New Guinea years ago, we were in canoes going back in the swamps, and we just got through preaching the gospel to a village, and these two men came all the way around the island in the middle of the night and went to the missionary I was working with and went up to his hut and said, "Help us. We have this burning in our hearts. What do we do with this? What do we do with this?" It was that deep conviction of their sin. He said, "Oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's just showing you that you need Him." And the first two guys that we know of in Wamboom, this one village in Papua New Guinea, got saved that night, and we went out and baptized them in the dark, in the lake, because my friend believes in immediate baptism. Don't worry about the crocodiles and the snakes and the malaria-laden mosquitoes and everything else. We got it done. But, you know, so anyway, so their hearts were burning within us, as he was speaking to them. It says in verse 33, "And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen.'" You got to believe us. You won't believe what just happened. Okay, "And appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And then Jesus appears to the 10 disciples in this room to clarify things even more. So if you read on here, he says, while they're telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. And there's like, you know, like the Three Stooges. It's like, whoa, you know. He just like went right through the door. I mean, I've often thought about how you do that, like all the atoms like split and then your atoms go through the middle. And how does God work that out? It's like this atom thing. And so all of a sudden he goes through the door and he said to them, "Peace, brothers." No, he said, "Peace be to you," right? Because he knew they were freaking out. So the first thing he said was, "Peace, peace, it's okay." He says this a lot when he appears to people. "Don't be afraid, it's going to be okay." But they were startled anyway and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet? There's holes in them." I don't know if you saw that movie, Son of God. They have an actual hole all the way through Mark Burnett. And that's the way they portrayed it in that movie. "See my feet, see my hands. That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Okay then, have you anything to eat?" Why do you do that? Can a spirit eat Captain Crunch, right? I mean, you know what I mean? He had got some fish. It's usually fish, right? And he said, "Give me something to eat." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And then he took it and he ate it before them and showed that he was human. He was a human being that had just raised. It was really important, right? And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds. I love this. This is the second time he said this, isn't it? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what we all need. At one point in my life, it says in the scripture, when you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. Just like when he died on the cross, the veil was torn. And now God has made a way through Jesus, our high priest, into the Holy of Holies. And when you ask him, when you turn to him, he will open your mind to suddenly get it. I went to Christian camp as a kid for 6 years and never got it. I actually didn't want to get it because of my lifestyle. But he will open your mind to understand his scriptures. And in verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance," that means changing your mind, "for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem to LA, to Papua New Guinea, to Greenland, wherever," right? To all the nations. "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Later they received the Holy Spirit and were empowered to be his witnesses. You can read about that in Acts 1:8, and that'd be the next chapter after today. And we read in the other account of John in 20:29 that Thomas actually had to put his hand in his side to see that he was real. You know, how many know people like that? I mean, they just need Jesus to stand in front of them and just put their hand in the side and to get this, to really believe that Jesus was alive at one time, died, and rose again. How many know somebody like that? How many been like that? You don't have to raise your hands, okay? But that leads me to the second point here from John 20:29. Jesus said, blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. Blessed are those that don't have to just see it all, but actually believe it. Just believe it, right? And so that's where we all stand today, isn't it? Because we can't, we were not there. We didn't have Jesus Cam. They didn't have reality TV, right? How do we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Can we still believe that Jesus lives today without seeing it happen ourselves? Think about it. Where are you right now? Can you believe this? Let's consider the evidence. I've read this book before, and I went over it again this week, Case for Christ. It's excellent. This guy was an atheist. His wife became a Christian. So as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, he did an investigation into Jesus to find out what happened to his wife because he wanted her back. It's a really good movie, too. I just watched it on Netflix. I highly recommend it. That's something y'all can do tonight when you after you have your Easter meal and everybody's sitting around. The Dodgers hopefully win or whatever, right? But it's a great movie. So I pulled some things from here just to go over and put a couple of my own in there. But the first thing is that this event was reported by women. And back in those days, it was something that a man would do, not the women. So if you wanted to make up a story, you wouldn't have women report it because it loses credibility. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is that the four Gospels, and I read all through them this week, have a lot of variation. And some people say, well, how do you know this is true? Because they contradict each other. One said two women, one said one woman, one said two angels, one said one angel. And actually, if you talk to somebody that investigates things, they would say that gives it more credibility because people don't always remember everything perfectly. But the core event remains the same in all four Gospels. The main thing, that Jesus rose from the dead, the tomb was empty, and he said, that's what I told you I was going to do, and then he met the disciples. The core event is the same throughout the four. The next thing, a lot of people claim that it was just this mass hallucination. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever done drugs, but you know, you can't have hallucinations. But for 500 people to have this mass hallucination would be more miraculous than the resurrection itself. Okay, and then number four, Jesus in fact did die on the cross. Okay, he was flogged, he was scourged, he was pummeled before he was hung. At that point, he would have been in critical condition just walking down the street trying to carry the cross. That's why he couldn't finish. He was already almost dead. Then he had to push up when he had the nails through his wrists and his ankles. He had to push up on the wood on that back that had no skin anymore. All the muscles, everything are ripped. In order to breathe, he had to push up on the nails. That was the whole idea behind crucifixion, is that you would asphyxiate because you would get so weak, you would slump, and then you couldn't breathe, and you'd die, right? So, And these guys were professional killers. I mean, that's what they did for a living. And if they didn't do it right, they got killed, basically, right? The Romans were brutal. So they put the spear in his side to make sure he was dead. And there was a mixture of water and blood, blood from the heart, water from the lungs. And that showed that, in fact, he was dead. So the swoon theory that is also actually popular among the Muslim community, that he actually faked his death, but he really didn't die, okay, doesn't hold water. No pun intended there, right? Medical and historical evidence attest to his death according to the General of the American Medical Association. It's a historical medical fact that Jesus died. And number five, Jesus was properly buried, And he was sealed in the tomb and guarded. And these guards were told, if he gets away, then you die. Do you think you would watch? Right? If, you know, I think I'm going to stay awake on the job tonight. You know, I think I'll take care of this one. Probably have to get those energy drinks, right? Those little shots to stay awake. And so the next thing, number six, the tomb was empty, right? Make no bones about it. Is that where that expression comes from? Right? In fact, if someone could produce one bone fragment with Jesus' DNA, that would just settle it right now. Just discount the whole thing. And we're digging all over the earth all the time, aren't we? They would have certainly found something by now. All they need is just one, you know, I've been teaching the cell in my sixth grade classroom. All they need is just one little strand of the DNA and it's done. But there is none, okay? Number seven, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time after he rose from the dead. In court, we need one or two witnesses, usually to convince a jury. I've been on juries, okay? We found beyond reasonable doubt the person was guilty or non-guilty. And they have 500, okay? And you may say, well, how do I know that this is trustworthy? Okay, the New Testament, was they are already starting to write it 2 years after this event. So people were still alive that saw Jesus die and rise again when they were writing the Bible. Okay, and we have this, I've seen a couple of different numbers here, but this is one, 5,843 Greek New Testament manuscripts. Okay, this is four times more than the Iliad and more than any other ancient manuscript that we have in the world. We have more of the original copies to cross-reference than any other manuscript in the world. So forget the phone game, you know, the telephone game where they passed it over the years. This is the original stuff taken right from the Greek. Okay, so you can trust the Bible. And I always tell my congregation, because a prophecy is fulfilled, because the unity of the scriptures with the ring, 66 books written by 40 authors in three continents over 3,000 years, reads as one continual story. The big finger answers the big questions about life and death and marriage and friendship and money and everything else. The index finger, it's the index finger to time, because when you dig in the earth, all you do is verify what you've read in the Bible. Archaeologists use this as a handbook and then thumbs up, Jesus rose from the dead, so I believe what he said, right? So you can believe the scripture. And that was big for me when I was a kid. That's why I put it off for a long time. Okay? And then lastly, number 10, all of these men, including Paul, who used to murder Christians, went to their death believing in Jesus. Why would you go to death to die for a lie? Right? Only John didn't get martyred. And he lived in exile on the Isle of Patmos and wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. Only John wasn't martyred. So, is it a lie? What do you think? My wife, Elena, wave your hand. She was told that the Easter Bunny wasn't real. And she was told that Santa Claus wasn't real. So when they told her about Jesus, she said, well, he must not be real either. Right? Just a bunch of these funny stories that grown-ups talk about, right? But then love got a hold of her heart, right? And Jesus changed her from the inside out. Not everything on the outside, she stayed pretty, but from the inside out. And that alone is the evidence of the power of God. If you knew my wife and the things that she's been through in her life, that alone is evidence. Changed lives around us. If you knew me in 1977 in Corpus Christi running with all my surf buddies, you would know that God's a miraculous God. I can't believe I'm doing this. And they can't either. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, behold, I'm a new creation in Christ. That transforming power alone, even if we didn't have any of this other stuff, is evidence of God working in us. That alone. Raise your hand if you know somebody that has changed. And there is no other explanation but God, right? Amen. My wife is born again, born of the Spirit. John 3:3 says, nobody, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he will not come into the kingdom of heaven. You're first born of the water with your mother. Secondly, you're born of the Spirit. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You receive His Spirit. He lives in you. You become transformed. He opens your mind under the Scriptures. My friend, another testimony is how people hang on to Jesus in tough times. My friend Andrew had Parkinson's disease. He was shuffling his feet like this in 1996 when I worked with him. For 22 years, he suffered. For the last 5 years, he screamed in agony and pain for 5 straight years without stopping. And his wife would tell him, please, I just need to sleep tonight. Can you just suffer in quietness for a few hours? And the police were called all around their neighborhood because all they heard in their neighborhood was him screaming for 5 years. And he read the Bible to the very end. He read it to the end. Sorry, it's still fresh. Right to the end. He just believed God in spite of the pain. The only thing he couldn't figure out is, how do I kill the pain? But he never doubted that God was God. Parkinson's is a vicious, vicious thing. But now, he's free of pain. He's in heaven right now going, yes, right? Look at Revelation 21 in the end of your Bible. Revelation 21 that John wrote, he got this vision from the Lord and wrote these things down, 21:1-4. John said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I kind of wonder about that as a surfer, but I'm sure he'll figure that out. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Amen? That's what my friend Andrew is experiencing right now. 56 years old. Without the resurrection, we have nothing to stand on. We have nothing to stand on. Okay? We are to be pitied more than any man because we've given our whole life to this. If it didn't really happen, let's go party and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Dust to dust. Ashes in the wind. Right? But that's not what happened. Jesus did rise from the dead. And because of that, we have a great hope. We beat death. We will beat death. Christ beat death. Because He beat death, we will live forever. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Many people call it 1 Californians. If you'll read it, you'll see why. But 1 Corinthians 15, this is the section of Scripture that talks about how 500... Actually, I'll just go ahead and blaze through here. This is really good stuff, okay? This is Paul. Paul wrote this, and he used to kill Christians for a living. And he had a slight transformation because he wrote most of the New Testament, right? He says in verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast which I preached, the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then it appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, and yet I, not but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, if we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And then to verse 20. But, I love it when it says but, right? That means things are turning. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since a man, by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Okay? And then if you flip over to verse 50, he says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You want to hear a mystery? Y'all like mysteries? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, see some parallelism in here? And this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory, therefore, through Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul was rather emphatic, wasn't he? Was he making his point? So that leads me to the third point. Did I say the second point? Okay, the third point. Those who believe Jesus rose again will rise again too. Look at your neighbor and say, that's cool. We're going to rise too, right? Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you'll be saved. And we just read those verses in 1 Corinthians. Some people claim they've seen Elvis, right? Elvis sightings. So people want to believe in resurrection. They're hoping Elvis is still around somewhere in Nashville. My question for them is, where are these guys, right? How about reincarnation? People believe in reincarnation. If that's true, where are all the reincarnated people? I talked to a guy in Thailand once for about an hour in a little gazebo above this village, and he explained to me about reincarnation and Buddhism, and I said, that is so interesting. Have you ever met anybody that came back? He said, no. I said, don't you think that's kind of odd? If everybody's reincarnated, that you haven't met one? I mean, really? I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but isn't that kind of odd? And then I explained to him that Jesus rose again from the dead, paid for our sins. And he said, well, if I believe in that, my auntie will no longer want to hang out with me. I'll lose my family, basically. I said, well, you're going to be alone when you die before God, and your family won't be with you. So you choose what you want to believe, right? And he put his faith in Jesus in that little gazebo and started crying. And we hugged and we were instant brothers, instant family. And then I went down and he said, hey, do you have a book or something I can read? I said, do I have a book? Yeah. So I went down to my team leader and Feely, and he used to beat up people in bathrooms for fun before he's a Christian, this big Samoan guy. And I was so glad he was on our side. I said, Feely, I just led this guy to the Lord. He said, get in the truck. I said, what's wrong? He said, get in the truck. Where were you? I didn't tell him where I was going. I was gone for like an hour and a half. He thought I was kidnapped. I said, Feely, can I just give this guy a Bible? He wants a Bible. Okay, hurry. So I ran and gave Cain. I said, take this and I'll see you in heaven. And I haven't seen him since, obviously. But he believed that Jesus rose from the dead and put his trust in him right there in that little gazebo in that village in Thailand, because it is true. Where are you putting your trust today? Where are you putting your trust? I put my trust in Jesus when I was 24 because of the risen Lord. I figured if Jesus rose from the dead, then I need to believe what he said. And it took me a long time to get to that point because the Bible contradicted my lifestyle as a surfer. But I finally realized that my lifestyle didn't work. And y'all know, you've heard all the stories. I'm another one of those stories, right? And my mom was right, okay? And I came to Jesus and I put my trust in him because he did rise from the dead. He has risen just as he said. So I believe what he said. So that leads me to number four, the last point this morning. Put your trust in Jesus. It says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. He's the only way to heaven. Some people say, isn't that kind of narrow? I mean, I'd like to, you know, there's so many other ways you could be believing. If someone came to you and said, I have good news and bad news. The doctor says you have cancer. And so, oh, that's terrible. But I have good news. There is one cure for your cancer. Would you tell them, oh, that's kind of narrow-minded. I want several cures. Would you do that? Of course not, right? You would say, oh, thank you so much that you found a cure for my cancer. I met a girl this week at the funeral at the service who had just beat lymphoma cancer, and she was so grateful to be alive. Jesus is our cure for sin. He's the only one we need. We only need one. It says in John 3:3, like I said before, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And the clincher is in John 1:12. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you believe and receive, Jesus will come into your life and you'll be born again and you'll be safe and you will beat death and you'll live forever with him. Raise your hand if you think that's a good idea. Okay, awesome. All right, well, I want to give you a minute to think about what I said, and I want you to talk to like two or three people around you and just talk about stuff that this has stirred up. So y'all just talk to each other. Just talk about whatever's on your heart. Just whatever God stirred up. How you guys doing?
Good.
Hi, I'm Ross. Nice to meet you.
Good to meet you as well.
You too. Well, it's not original with me. I'm the latest messenger.
I love that your text comes from the Word.
Yeah, well, we don't need second opinions or third suppositions, do we? Just go right to the text. Well, you're welcome. It's my pleasure. Thank you for coming down. Okay, and then right now, if something came up that needs prayer, y'all pray for each other if something needs prayer. Just... Hey, y'all. Okay, you guys, so I just want to share something real quick that happened on Tuesday. I was driving up north, and I'm always looking for surf along the way, and I found this little surf spot, Emma Wood, that I like so much, and there was only one other person in the water, which is rare in California. Nice little waves about this big. They call them A-frames, but both directions. One guy goes left, the other one goes right. And so I'm sitting there surfing with this guy, and his name was Andrew, and I was going to my friend Andrew's service. And I looked at this guy, and I said, you know, I don't want to sound weird or anything, but I'm going to seek to my friend's service. His name was Andrew, you know, and he said, my name's Andrew, too. And I said, well, do you believe, I mean, I kind of believe that God directs us and stuff. He said, I know, it's so weird. I've never surfed this spot before. It's the first time I've ever been here. And so there we were, just the two of us. His name was Andrew, and we're surfing together. And he said, you know, I've been getting interested in religious things lately. Imagine that, you know. And I was just looking for surf. But that's how God is. He loves to put people together, and he loves to bring a fresh message and bring the next thing that we need to know along our journey. You know what I'm talking about? And so I just explained the gospel to him, you know, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I told him that, you know, it just like it says on the In-N-Out burger cups, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if you look on the I think it's the milkshake cups, it says Proverbs 3:5-6, to not, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll make your path straight. And I think it says on the French fries, Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, I try to make it fun because it's a tough message sometimes, right? But, you know, and I said, do you want to say that prayer? And he said, well, show me how. So I showed him how, and he said, well, not right now. But that, I understood that. No pressure. I just want to give him the opportunity. And then I told him about a church in Ventura that my friend's a pastor at, Reality Church, and hopefully he's there this morning. I don't know. But so that's where we are right now. I'm going to give y'all an opportunity. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news. I've been saying that this week. It's fun to go to the cash register and go, hey, have you heard the good news? And they're like, what? Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, thank you. No, but you know. Anyway, but it's good news, right? And there's not much good news out there. So everybody close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, to receive, to not only believe, because a lot of people believe, but they have not received Jesus into their life and said, I give you permission, Jesus, to be in my life, and I want to follow you. If that's you, and God is tugging on your heart, I want you to raise your hand, and I want to pray with you. All eyes closed, heads bowed. Raise your hand. Anybody? I see that hand. Awesome. Jesus sees that hand, most importantly. Billy Graham would say, the buses will wait. There's no buses here today. We got all the time in the world. Praise God. Okay, now some of y'all didn't raise your hand because I know how it was when I was in the process of coming to Jesus. It was baby steps sometimes. So if you didn't raise your hand, you can say the prayer. God knows your heart. It's between you and him. But let's all say the prayer together and rehearse what we've prayed before and confirm it. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. On the cross, it must have been so hard. Thank you for finishing what you started. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you, Lord, for rising again. I believe you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said. I give you permission to come into my life. And I'll follow you and make you Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Woo! Everybody give the Lord a big clap. Yes. And now maybe you didn't pray that prayer right now, but now you know what to pray. Grab somebody later in the day, you know, after the Easter egg hunt or whatever y'all are doing today. You know what? I've been thinking about this that I heard this morning, and I really want to get right with God. Now, maybe there's some of y'all that are believers and you kind of drifted. We sang that song, you know, he goes after that one and leaves the 99. And maybe today you want to come back to Jesus and give him your all. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody here want to be brave enough to say that? Okay. Well, once again, if you don't want to be public about it, understand that too. But in 1984, I said the prayer to receive Jesus. And I was still partying and going to church for 2 years. And then after 2 years, I had a really bad night. And that morning, after my car was wrecked and all these things happened, I got on my knees in the carport on Sunset Boulevard in the Pacific Palisades. And I raised up my knees and I said, I give up. I surrender. I can't do it anymore. And he came into my life and touched me like I've never, changed me forever. And that was 32 years ago, and I'm still talking about it. And that's what happens when you give him full control of your life. And you know what? It just gets better. Come on. I thought I was living life. I wasn't even started yet. He sent me all over the world doing all these crazy things, hanging out with gang members in the inner city. And, you know, when you get on fire for Jesus, you just want to love people. So I just, if you want to surrender today and say, Jesus, I'm all yours, y'all stand up. If you want to just say, I'm all yours, stand up. From this day forward, I want whatever you want. I want your power. Okay. That's cool. Y'all are really brave. I love that. Okay. Now y'all all stand up so they don't feel uncomfortable. Everybody stand up. Okay. And let's just praise the Lord. And I'm going to pray for y'all. Dear Lord, I just invite you in our lives. We surrender to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to help us live for you with power and love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing that last song that we sang earlier, Come to the Altar. And just let God work in your heart and fill you with his love and help so that we can love people. Does that sound like a good idea? Y'all know somebody that needs love today? Okay, let's let God just get us ready to go out into this world and love Jesus. Amen? Okay.
What a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
One more time.
Oh, what a Savior, isn't he mine?